Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 14. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come."
Thank you, David. We've been doing a series on a Sunday morning and titled Questions People Ask Jesus. And this week's question is, when will the world end and what signs will there be? A nice, easy subject to talk about, but probably one that is quite apt as we are listening to news at the moment and seeing everything that's going on. And I don't know if you've ever heard it. It's something that's quite common amongst Christians, talking about, are these the signs of the end times? Is this the end? Do you think it's coming to an end soon because of everything that's going on in the world? I'm sure they were saying that during the Second World War. I'm sure they were saying it during the First World War. And I'm sure they've said it many times before over the past 2,000 years. So the question that people was asking Jesus at the time is probably one that was just as apt then as it is today, and people have been asking for a long time. It's actually a question that's in three Gospels. It's in Matthew's Gospel, the same story is told in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and the same question is asked in Luke chapter 21, in verse 7. And a very similar passage in each place, although with slight differences in them. So it was a big part. In fact, the end times are talked about in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. That's two chapters of Matthew's gospel of about 28 chapters, I think. It's a whole chapter of Mark's gospel, which is only 16 chapters, and one chapter of it is about the end times. And again, a chapter in Luke's gospel. So it was quite a lot of what Jesus talked about. And yet, how well do we understand it, the end times? I once read a news article entitled, Five Ways the World Can End. What ways do you think they were? How do you think that people said the five ways the world could possibly end? Anyone want to shout one out? Global pandemic. Nuclear war. Asteroid. Global warming. Okay, well, I can tell you it's not global warming. Wasn't one of the five that people came up with. These experts, so-called, in this article, and whether it's true or not, you know, it was a piece of writing, but anyway, they said it won't be global warming because while it's bad for people in low-lying coastal areas and at the edge of deserts, the Earth has been warmer in the past and life has done just fine. I think that was written by Trump, I'm not sure. But anyway. They also said it wasn't going to be an ice age. Most humans in Canada, Northern Europe, Northern US and Russia would be wiped out, but the tropics and other areas would survive and more land would appear, these so-called experts said. However, they did list these five ways in which the world could end, and there they are. A massive asteroid impact, someone said that, it could happen any time without warning and wipe out cities, countries and all life on Earth. That's one of the ways the world could end. There's been films made about it, hasn't there? A massive volcanic eruptions can wipe out all life with lava flow, gas and soot blocking out the sun to cause climatic cooling. So climate comes into it a bit there. That's another way in which the world could end. Nuclear war, again, something was mentioned here. Similar kind of idea of blocking out the sun with all the soot and then the radioactive particles finishing life on Earth all off. The black hole, a bottomless gravitational pit that could throw Earth and sun off balance and suck them in, is another way. And the fifth way was the expanding sun. If we're still here, in 5 billion years, the sun will become unstable, expand, and engulf the Earth. None of us will live that long to see that, I'm sure, but on the Earth anyway. But there we go. They were the five ways in which the expert says the world could end. Now, there's actually been hundreds of predictions made about when the world will end. In our lifetime too, there's been that. Islam, the Muslim faith, teaches that no one really knows, but when it does happen, it will happen on a Friday. And the most famous prediction in contemporary history, and one in our lifetime, is the Mayan prediction, which was for 2012. Does anyone remember that? There was a prediction that the world was going to end in 2012, and there was a movie made about it. Now, the Mayans were violent people who believed the sun was a god who powered by the blood of humans, and so sacrifices to him and so on. And the Milky Way was the gateway to the afterlife, and with the alignment of both in 3114 BC, that's when the world started. But the next time they're both due to align was 2012. So 5,000 years later, what started the world was going to end the world, the Mayans said. Now, it may sound crazy, but the Mayan Aztec calendar had predicted events accurately for thousands of years. Many of the predictions that they'd made in a calendar that they did had come true over time. And the calendar said that the world was going to come to an abrupt end on the 21st of December 2012. And many people in our world believed it. Some believed the world would end then, or some believed a new world order would be established then. 2012 was also cited in Nostradamus' coded works. And he was from the 1500s. And even NASA said something big and significant was going to happen in 2012. So a lot of people were gearing up to 2012, something happening. Now, we're in 2022, so you know it didn't happen. But imagine you're living in 2011, and you're aware of all this stuff. They made a movie about it, of course. In 2009, I think the movie was made and showed at the cinemas around the time of getting ready for 2012 to scare everyone to death. Here's a little clip of the movie 2012 at the time. So if you haven't seen it, you're going to go home and rent it now. Rent it, listen to me. It was a blockbuster. Is it a blockbuster? Yeah, it was a blockbuster. I think that's what I watched at the time. So that's just one of the big predictions of our time that was made, and of course it didn't happen then. So what does the Bible have to say about it? What does, first of all, Jesus say about it when he's asked this question? Well, we've just read some of it, so let's look at it and see how he says the world is going to end and what the signs will be. So here we go. Let's put up on the screen. We've got Matthew chapter 24, and this is some of the things he says in it. He says, first of all, the temple's going to be destroyed. He says there'll be many deceivers. He says there'll be wars and rumors of wars and nations and kingdoms fighting each other and famines and earthquakes. Does that strike you as those things are happening right now? Well, I tell you, the temple was destroyed in AD 70. That's 70 years after Jesus. And so the temple was destroyed almost 2,000 years ago. Since then, there's been many people claiming to be Christ or the Messiah and so on. And there's been plenty of wars and plenty of rumors of wars, haven't there? And there's one going on right now as well that people have said, could this be it? You know, apocalyptic events going on, and if there's nuclear weapons fired, that could be the end and so on. But I'm sure, like I said, that's happened in many wars before. Nations rising up against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. Has that happened? Yes, over and over those centuries. And famines and earthquakes, of course, we all know about. What else does Jesus say? He goes on to say, there'll be persecution and martyrdom. Believers will be hated by all nations. Many will abandon the faith. People, believers, will betray each other. And there'll be false prophets that will deceive many people. Now, it's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, it says that all of that will happen after the events that I've just talked about before. In Luke's gospel, it says before those events happen that we've just talked about, this will happen. So this will happen first, which could have been, again, at the time of Jesus, when the disciples were being betrayed and persecuted and killed for their faith and so on. And other people were saying different things within that kind of 70-year period. Or it could be that all that happens after all the stuff, depending on whether you read it in Matthew's or Luke's gospel. What else does it go on to say? Well, verse 14 says this. Then the end will come, but only after, the bit above it, the gospel is preached throughout the world. So the gospel will be preached throughout the world. All nations will get to hear the gospel, and then the end will come. Does that mean every single person or every nation? Is the gospel preached in every nation in the world first? Does it just mean everyone's got an opportunity to hear the gospel? Does it mean it has to be in their own language written down? Of course, there's new people being born all the time, so that would never necessarily come to an end if it had to be every person, because they'd all have to hear. Do you see what I mean? So we don't know, but the gospel will be preached throughout the world. The whole world will know about Jesus. Every nation will have heard about Jesus. Do you think that's happened yet? No, says someone over there. There's still more people need to hear about it. Others would say, yes, it has. It's spread and it's got pretty universal now around the world. Others would say there's still some countries that have never heard the gospel of Jesus. And that being the case, we need people to go and share the gospel with them. Or maybe they don't want to go because they don't want the end to come. Let's carry on, because Jesus said more. They're the verses we read today up to verse 14, but here's some more. Verse 15 to 26 includes this, that this will all happen, these things will all happen around the same time as all those things we've just talked about. Jerusalem will be surrounded by the armies. The abomination of desolation will be put in the holy place. And that's from Daniel, and we don't know exactly. It says, let the reader understand. So there's different interpretations of what that might mean. Judea are to flee immediately to the mountains. They'll run to the mountains and won't turn back. And it'll be a most dreadful and distressful time, the most dreadful and distressful time that has ever been to that point in history and ever will be again, it says. And in fact, no one would survive those days except that God in his mercy cuts those days short so that the elect can survive, so that those chosen, those believers, the believers in Christ can survive. Let's carry on. Immediately after this distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies shake. This is all Jesus talking about this. And that's quoted from Isaiah as well. It was prophesied in Isaiah. Jesus will then return unexpectedly. He'll appear from heaven in power and glory, will come on the clouds, and all will see him all over the place. It said it'll be like lightning from the east to the west. He'll come in the clouds and everyone will see him. His angels will gather all the elect, all those believers to himself. And dead believers will rise first, and then the living will be taken. Some will be taken and some left behind. He talks about it'll be in the fields and one will go and one will stay. It'll happen suddenly like that. And Matthew says this. He says, all people on earth will see him and mourn. Why will they mourn? Mourn because of the recognition of their sin. Mourn because of the state we've created in this world that he created and compared with the glory of him and how it was meant to be. Don't know. In fact, Luke says something different. He says that when you see this, if you're a believer, stand up, lift your head, rejoice because your redemption's near. Seems like the opposite of mourning. But what Matthew 24 and then the rest of 24 and the whole of 25 goes on to say is this: no one knows when this will happen. So watch out and be ready. Mark finishes his passage on this bit with just watch, exclamation mark. Now, the fact that he says no one will know when this happens means it kind of seems a bit useless to try and predict that it's going to be 2012 because Jesus has already told us no one knows when it's going to happen. The important thing is that we've got to be ready for when it happens. But this is a fascinating subject, and there are actually lots of things written in the Bible about it, not just in the Gospels. So I want to introduce you to a few words. Here's a few words. Eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the last things, the end times. So ology is the study of, and at the beginning of the word ology, you have different things. So biology is the study of life, of bio, the study of life. Theology is, theo is a word for God, so it's the study of God. And what we've got here is eschatology, and eschos is the Greek word, which means the last things. So after death, at the world's end. So the study of the end things, the last things, the end times. So eschatology is the subject that we are talking about today. If you hear of eschatological, if you hear that word, it's talking about those things at the end. It's just that studious people like to use big words for things, but just the end times, that's it. Okay? Here's another word. Apocalyptic. You've seen this one on the news feeds recently. And that literally means to reveal or uncover, and it's used in the sense of uncovering what's going to happen at the end. So it's the revealing of that. So we talk about apocalyptic literature. And the apocalyptic literature would include these kind of chapters we've just been looking at in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it also includes things like Revelation. A lot of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is apocalyptic. From chapter 4 through to chapter 19 is a lot of things building up to some more detail on this, but chapter 20 and 21 is particularly, says a lot about the future and how things will be. We'll just come to that in a moment. The parousia is Christ's future present, his second coming, when Christ will come again. The rapture, when believers will ascend to meet Christ in the sky. the tribulation. I don't want to make something of this particularly, because it's very debated what this will involve. Some people have said from Daniel chapter 9 that it's a 7-year period of the Antichrist when he takes power. They've worked out that 7 years by using different things to do with weeks and so on and so forth. But I think I don't think you need to get into that. It's quite complicated, and I'm not really sure that that's correct. Interpretation, but different people have different ideas about what that period of tribulation will be and what it's exactly referring to and how long it would last and so on. See, this stuff is talked about in Thessalonians, it's talked about in Daniel, it's talked about in quite a number of different books of the Bible, and comes up in some of Paul's letters in different places as well. You have to take it all and Revelation and the Gospels and try and bring it all together and make some sense out of it. Armageddon, a terrible war provoked by the Antichrist. It kind of goes to the apocalyptic thing. It's when that final war takes place between the Antichrist with his armies against Christ, and that is what's called Armageddon, the end time. There was a movie made about that as well. And the millennium isn't when we turn to 2000 and we started a new millennium. Is that, basically it's a millennium, it's a 1,000-year period, but specifically in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about a millennium when Christ will reign with his people on earth. So Jesus didn't talk about it here, specifically in Matthew's gospel, but it is talked about in Revelation. Let's just have a quick look at that, because that's just significant as we try to sum up. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 6, it talks about a 1,000-year reign. And it talks within that period of the angel comes down from heaven and binds Satan so he can't deceive people anymore. And the saints, believers, will be raised up to reign with Christ for a 1,000-year period on the earth. And that will be a period of, they call it a golden age, a glorious period. Of peace and when things will be good for that 1,000 years, because Christ will be here reigning with his people. And the rest of chapter 20 and 21 goes on to say Satan will be set free again after that for a short time. He will raise an army, but he'll be defeated again. He'll then be cast into eternal burning sulfur, and all the rest of the dead people will now raise and be judged and have eternal life or eternal punishment at the judgment. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth made for those that are believers. Now, if you are not confused by now, then let me show you this picture to finish you off today. Because what this picture shows, and you can't read it very well there because it's quite small on the screen. I found this on the internet because it kind of is one of the best ones I've seen for describing the different things. Oh, thank you. There we go. So let's start at the top. These are different people have different ideas about that period of millennial, when that 1,000 years will come. And so you get pre-millennial people, post-millennial people, and amillennial people, and other things as well. But let's just have a look at them each in turn. So the first one shows that there'll be a time, the time before where it says tribulation is the time from Jesus to that time of tribulation, and that is when the church age is, which is kind of what we're probably in now, that would say. And then there will come a great time of tribulation. And a post-tribulation, or pre-millennialism, as it's called, would say that somewhere during that time, the church people, the believers, are going to be raptured. That could be right at the beginning. It could be in the middle of that tribulation period, or at some point in it, towards the end of that tribulation period. So we could be in the tribulation period now, but at some point there'll be a rapture. And then, when we've gone up, we will come back again with Christ and his church to reign with him for 1,000 years. And that will be the millennium period and the last judgment. There we are. I don't think they'll be able to, on the screen, I'm not sure they'll see that, because you need to lower it. I mean, on the Zoom screen. I'm not sure, because I can't see it on my box, what I've just been talking about. Is it all right on Zoom? Yeah, good. Okay, the second one is also a premillennial view, but a slightly different one. The first one is the historical one, the one that most people have kind of followed who are premillennials. But this is a dispensational premillennialism. This says the church comes, then there's the second coming, the rapture, then the tribulation happens, then the second coming with the church, then the period of millennium, then the last judgment. So this is, you get raptured before that tribulation period. It's not the beginning. The first one was at the further down. This one's at the beginning. I see, I'm getting confused now. Post-millennial. Post-millennial is this, that there is a period of the church and some tribulation and so on. Then there's we're experiencing good and bad times through this period of time, which is perhaps what we're in, good and bad times at the moment. Then there's a period of millennium, which is the church experiences this golden age of victory. And then Christ comes again, and it's the final judgment. And the final main idea, because there's a few others, but amillennialism is this, that we now live in that millennium period, that thousand-year period. And what's happening is the church is experiencing both victory and suffering, tribulation, and that Satan maybe has been bound, maybe not yet, we're not sure. But actually, this millennium period is purely symbolic. When it talks about it in Revelation, it isn't a literal thousand years. It's a symbolic thousand years. And we're in that period now, in a way. So they don't really believe in a literal millennial period. And then there'll be great tribulation towards the end of this time when Satan's released, like we read about in one of the passages. And then the second coming and the judgments, the parousia, if you like, and the judgment at the final times will happen. Now are you confused? Well, that is all the teachings. I've tried to do eschatology and summarize a lot of the thoughts and teachings on the end times, on both what Jesus says about it and what the Bible teaches about it. In a very short period of time. This is what I think. I think we need to be ready. Because I have no idea when this is going to happen. I have no idea what period of time we are in at the moment. I don't know whether there's a long way to go, or we're right near the end. But I do know we need to be ready. I do know that Jesus could come again at any moment, later today, next week, or it could be another 5,000 years. I have no idea. Do you? But I don't think we have time or room to be complacent. I think when we hear about wars like things going on in Ukraine, there's a lot of people begin to panic and worry about the end times and so on like that. I don't think it's worth doing that. Jesus has already told us there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. The horrific things that are going on in our world, but then they have been for centuries, for millennia. And I'm not going to jump as soon as someone says, well, this must be the end time then. I'm not going to start going down that route. It might be, yeah, but it might not. I don't look at it that way. The only thing that matters is that I preach the gospel of Jesus and give people every opportunity to turn to Christ while they still have time. And that time is while they're alive on the earth or until Christ comes. So let's not worry about these things. If you're interested in studying, then go for it and enjoy yourself. A lot of people do spend a lot of time studying this kind of stuff and trying to piece it all together from Scripture. But I don't think, you know, you might think you've got it all sorted, but then someone else will come who's quite clever as well and tell you you've got it all wrong. It's interesting, but the important thing is not that we understand it all, is that we're aware it's going to come. And we're ready. And we keep preaching about Jesus. Can we all agree on that? Good. I've done my job this morning. Let's pray. The return of Christ is mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. It's discussed in 3 out of the 28 chapters in Matthew, in Thessalonians, in Revelation, in other Gospels, that there will be a literal physical event in the same way as he went, but he will return in great power and glory with the angels. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be with you in glory, whether that's when we die and rise to be with you, or whether that is when you come back to take us to be with you. We thank you that we have this hope in you, Jesus. And we ask that you'll help us to share that good news with others so that we're not selfish in keeping it to ourselves, but we share it with others, this good news about you, just as you taught us to do. Lord, help us not to worry about these things, but to keep our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, meanwhile, may we continue to bring glimpses of your kingdom here on earth through our ministry and being your hands and feet here. Lord, we thank you that we need not worry, for all things are in your hands. We pray that as we go from this place today, we may go with your peace. Amen.